Tennessee. It's coming up.
So we would probably, I hope, agree that telling someone about a good thing you found makes sense. But when we tell others, come and see, come to church with me, what are we bringing them to? Many people today see the Christian church as either extremely dangerous. The Rolling Stones frontman, Mick Jagger, spoke for many when he said, Jesus Christ was fantastic. That's my Mick Jagger impersonation. Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I don't like the church. The church does more harm than good. They either find it very dangerous or mind-numbingly dull. The 16th president of the USA, Abraham Lincoln, once said, if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. But at the heart of what Jesus intended with the church was something neither dangerous or dull, but actually something really dynamic and powerful. And in order to explain what God meant with the church, the New Testament uses various images to try to describe it. One image is of the church being the people of God. In 1 Peter, we read this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The Christian faith is about our relationship with God, but it also involves relationships with one another. We come to belong to God, but also to one another within the church. And we become a member of the church, not by birth, but by new birth. Jesus spoke about being born of water and the Spirit. Becoming a Christian involves three things. Something we do, saying sorry for the way that we've lived our lives for ourselves, repenting, saying, I don't want this, I want to live for you. Something God does, he forgives us, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And something the church does, baptism. Baptism in water is symbolic. It's a visible mark of what it means to be a Christian. The water signifies being washed, your forgiveness. It also signifies the Holy Spirit, all those scriptures that talk about rivers of living water flowing from within, this idea that we can be a blessing to the world by the Holy Spirit coming out of us and love. But also, the water signifies dying and rising in Christ. In Romans 6, Paul talks about how we have been baptized into Jesus' death. That means when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. He says this symbol of going into the water, down into the waters of baptism, is a symbol of being buried with Jesus. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we may also live a new life. So when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose in him. We rise up in him. My coming out of that water of baptism symbolizes the resurrection. Symbolizes starting a completely new life. Just me and my faith. And billions of other people as well. Because the worldwide church is vast. There are 2 billion Christians in the world today. It's about one third of the world's population. 200 million of whom are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet the persecuted church, by all accounts, seems to be the strongest. All over the world, tens of thousands of people becoming Christians every single day. Church is the people of God, and there's a lot of them. Secondly, the church is the family of God. In 1 John, we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. What St. John is saying is when you come into a relationship with God, you come into a family. The other people who are in that same relationship with God, they are your brothers and sisters. Look around. Just go and look around. These are your brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, but that's true. Whether we like it or not, we need each other. We need each other. If you try and get by in your faith by yourself, it just won't last. We need each other to be keeping each other hot in our faith. If you like, imagine a coal fire. And red hot coals all burning away together. If you take a pair of tongs, take one of those red hot coals, put it down on the hearth, it will go dull and dark and cold within a matter of minutes. pick it up again, put it back in the fire, it will glow red hot again. It's an image. I think it's quite a helpful image of what it is to our need for one another. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, let's not give up the habit of meeting together as some have done. The founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, said, the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. And I think that's true both as individuals and between the different churches and denominations around the world. Right across the globe in church, we are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters may argue, you know what that's all about, but you remain brothers and sisters. You can't change that. Nothing can end that relationship. The history of the church has not been a happy one. Different denominations arguing, splitting off from whatever. And actually, it's so painful because those who are Christians look at that and say, look, if you Christian people can't even agree amongst yourselves, well, then what's the point? Why should I be interested in Jesus? And it's a good point. Jesus foresaw that. Before he died, he prayed that we should be one so that the world would believe. It's an indication of the oneness and the glory of God that we should be one. The bottom line is this: what unites us across the denominations is infinitely greater than what divides us. It's the people of God, the family of God. Another image is that of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. What St. Paul is saying is, you're the church. You are the presence of Christ in the world. So each of you uniquely represents Jesus wherever you go. Your workplace, university, in your home, your family, your friends. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He goes on, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He says, look, you're salt. You're stopping things in the culture going bad. You're making a difference. You're light ending the darkness. And we can only do that as Christians if we are engaged with the world. This is not about us being sort of off in some sort of Christian ghetto, having a very nice time over here. We should be the most fully engaged, positive, active force for good change, for change in the world. You know, I think of my dad. I've been praying for that man for many, many years to become a Christian. Trying to make him a Christian, if you like, as well. Just countless arguments over the years, trying to sort of persuade him. With him saying things to me like, how could there be two of every animal on the ark? Polar bears in the Middle East, really? And I'm like, okay, good question. He certainly made me think about things. But what I've realized is that, you know, me trying to make him a Christian, one of the dangers of that is it sort of implies that he's not good enough for me as he is. You know, if you say to your parents, I've become a Christian, I think it can sort of imply that it's an implied criticism of the way you've been brought up. It's 10 times better to say something along the lines of, you know, I'm starting to find there's more to this Christian faith than meets the eye than I previously thought. And then just live it out. Quietly live it out. The majority of people who come on an Alpha course, they come because someone has invited them. And the majority of people who come on an Alpha course accept that invitation because they see a change in their friend or their family member. They see a difference. But it involves more than just our family, more than just our friends. There is a massive world out there of need. And if we are the presence of Christ in that world, then we have some stuff to do, relieving human need, relieving hunger, homelessness, poverty. Archbishop Desmond Tutu put it like this: I don't preach a social gospel, I preach the gospel, period. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the whole person. When people were hungry, Jesus didn't say, now, is that political or social? He said, I feed you. Because the good news to a hungry person is bread. Today, 30,000 children died in our world because of avoidable diseases, because they live in poverty. Something's got to change. It'd be easy to be overwhelmed by the scale of the problem. You think, look, I'm the presence of Christ. What difference can I make? Let's watch this together.
A man was walking along a beach in Mexico at low tide after a storm. He saw that there were tens of thousands of starfish left stranded on the beach, dying in the heat of the sun. And off in the distance, the man saw a young boy who was picking up the starfish one at a time, going down to the sea and throwing it in. The boy then went back to get another one, picked it up, walked back to the water's edge, and threw it into the sea. The man went up to the boy, and he said, "Look, can't you see there are tens of thousands of starfish out here? I don't really think that what you're doing is going to make any difference." The young boy suddenly carried on, picked up another starfish, went down to the water's edge, and threw it into the sea. And then he turned to the man and he said, "Oh, I bet it made a difference for that one."
People of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. Another image is the church as holy temple. Paul writes in Ephesians, "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You know, the only church building mentioned in the New Testament is made up of living stones. It's a vision of a building made up, comprised of people, like holy Lego bricks all stuck together. And that's where God's presence is. That's what distinguished the people of Israel. When you look at the Old Testament, it wasn't the Ten Commandments, it was the presence of God with them. When the people of God were in exile, what they missed the most was the presence of God in the temple. Then on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit, God's presence was no longer confined to the temple, but was released on all people. And those people became the temple. And the same to happen, you see it today. Sometimes people walk into a gathering of Christians, they go, "Wow, what is this? There's an amazing atmosphere." You may not be able to explain it, but there's that sense that God himself is there. As Jesus puts it, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." People, family, body, temple. Our last image, the church is described as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, St. Paul talks about what he calls the profound mystery of Christ and the church. He puts it like this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a profound mystery." I'm talking about Christ and the church. And this really sums up everything that we've been looking at on the Alpha Course. Because at the heart of Christianity is love. St. Augustine said, "God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love." In other words, if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would have laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for his church. I don't know about you, but I look at myself. I'm not how I want to be. I want to be different. I want to be better in so many areas of my life. I long to be perfect. Some hope, you might say, perfection. But actually, yes, it is. Because as we've looked at before, this is the hope of perfection. We have a glimpse of it at the moment. But it is coming. Jesus died so that we could become more and more and more the person that we were always meant to be. And experience that future perfection. You know, as a priest in the Church of England, I get to take weddings. It's so cool. I get to be part of the couple's special day. I get to wear a dress myself. At least that's what I get told about my rose. Every single wedding I take is so original, so hilarious, makes me laugh every time. And the moment comes for you standing at the front, the moment the doors open at the back of the church, and because the bride has arrived, and she looks amazing. She has spent all day preparing herself, and she looks fantastic. The bridegroom probably spent all day as well, just not quite so obvious. And then she walks down the aisle, and it's just all this anticipation and joy in the place. It's such an amazing moment. It's just like you read in Revelation 21. She walks down the aisle as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The scripture goes on. It's this incredible picture of how God is preparing his bride, the church. Even as he is preparing you and me, he is preparing us as the church. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The moment we ask for God's forgiveness, he forgives us. The moment we say, I need you, he is there. Because he's reaching out for us the whole time. He says, right now, you're part of my people. You are part of my family. You are my presence in the world. You are my body on earth. Now go and tell people this good news. You're my holy temple. My Holy Spirit lives in you. You are my bride. You are mine. Let's pray.